Father, we thank you today that you're here with us. The anointing is here to open our hearts and ears and eyes. We are your sheep, Lord. And supernaturally, you feed us. You said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, now to begin to speak through me. Speak into the ears of your people. Feed them exactly the nourishment they need from you. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 4. In verse 12, today's message is entitled, The Fight of Faith. The Fight. We've been talking about spiritual warfare this year. We said at the beginning of the year that the Holy Spirit was prompting this phrase, prepare for war. I would have much rather had a fuzzy feeling kind of phrase for the new year, but we listen to the Holy Ghost. He determines where we're going. Amen. It's like, you know, Moses and them in the middle of the night, if the pillar of cloud started moving, they had to uproot their tent and pack things up and go, you know, even if it meant in the middle of the night when God started to move. So when God says prepare for war, what do? We prepare for war. Amen. And we put a smile on our face while we do it. So 1 Peter 4:12, look at it with me there. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Have you noticed that some commands in the New Testament seem to pinpoint exactly where human error or where human failure might occur?
Yeah.
I have. I mean, he says things like, rejoice in the Lord always.
Right.
He doesn't leave an open-ended for any pity parties, yeah. You know. He says, always be in rejoice mode, right?
Yes.
There's other commands like that. There's not another one that comes to mind at the moment, but this one is specific. He says here, don't think it strange.
Right.
Don't think it strange when you're going through a fiery trial. And yet, what do? When it seems like we've been believing God for a long while and nothing is happening. And we'll see things like, I just don't know why God doesn't seem to be answering my prayer. I just don't see why I still have this pain in my body if the scripture says, by his stripes I'm healed. I just don't see why. What are we doing? We're thinking it's awful strange that we're still in this fight. And what does Peter say? Don't think it. You can go ahead and finish it. Come on, wake up. Come on. Come on. Audrey didn't leave you that warning. Now, come on. Don't think it strange. He says here, don't do that. Because our human tendency is to think it strange. Now look over in chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Because this. Remember, when you read a book like 1 Peter, everything is in context. The Holy Spirit does not have ADD. So you could flip from a thought from chapter 5 and go back to chapter 1. You'll find similar threads throughout the whole book. Just a little tidbit on Bible study there. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tried with fire. It will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me say this morning. It's not a very pleasant thought, but it's true. And I'm here to tell you the truth, not necessarily to tickle your ears. But faith must be tried.
Yeah. Yeah.
True faith from God must be tried in order to be proven. And he uses the illustration here of gold. He said gold is a metal that over time will literally deteriorate in this world. How many of you know everything in this world breaks down eventually?
Yes.
I mean, it might take thousands of years for certain metals to break down completely into dust, but they will break down. And he says, gold which perishes even though it's tried or purified by fire.
Yeah.
You see, faith must be tried to be proven. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, I love this verse. This is so good. If you've never read this verse or never highlighted it, it's such a powerful verse about the difference of seeing and believing. Look at what it says here. We'll read it slowly. Whom having not seen, talking about Jesus, because these believers had not seen Jesus. Peter had, right?
Yep.
Peter walked with Jesus, but not everybody who believed or put their faith in him had actually seen him physically. But Peter says here, you have not seen him, yet you love him.
Yeah.
Though you do not see him now, you believe and you rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's where they get the old AG hymn. Assemblies of God hymn. It is joy unspeakable. And bah, 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 bah. For those of you that remember it, maybe you never sing that one. All right. It is joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory when you're in faith.
Amen.
The kind of faith we're talking about, the faith that's tried by fire, proven, and enduring faith, this kind of faith, when we're walking through it, will produce in you and I a joy that's unspeakable. It's uncontainable. It's greater than any earthly joy. It's a heavenly joy. That's what he's saying here. Now look at verse 9. For you will be receiving, when you walk in this kind of faith, you'll be receiving the end of your faith. How many of you know there's an end to faith? You'll be receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want to say that this morning. If you're believing, there's an end to your faith. And the end is, obviously, when you receive the full manifestation of what you're believing for, right? That's the end. Like, the, you know, we get to the end of a movie, it says the end, right? The end of your faith is when you've actually, you've possessed it. But up until that end, what are you doing? You're possessing. Like he said here in verse 8, you don't see it, but you love him. You don't see him now. And then that could be, instead of talking about Jesus, we could say the promise. You don't see the promise, but you still embrace it. And though you're not seeing it right now, you still welcome it. And you're receiving the end of your faith, he says there in verse 9. The end of your faith. There's a way that things work in the kingdom. How many of you know that? It's a little different than life. In life, people say seeing is believing. In the kingdom, we say believing is seeing. Believing in here fully, a faith that's proven by fire, a faith that's tried and is just enduring and won't quit. That kind of faith, the God kind of faith, is like seeing. Because we're seeing it in here, in our hearts. Amen? We're seeing it on the inside of us. We don't see it outward yet. Because there's a way things work in the kingdom. Let's look at Mark 11, 23 and 24. Mark 11, 23 and 24. And just a refresher on how things work in the kingdom when we're standing in faith. We're talking about the fight of faith today. And I want to tell you, if you're going to believe God for anything, you're going to have a fight on your hands. Yes. Sometimes a little less than others, praise the Lord. Sometimes it just comes easy. Rose got up here and just laughed her way into a healing last week, or a couple weeks ago. That was pretty easy, huh, Rose? She just received. I mean, she just pressed. It wasn't a striving. But that's still warfare. Amen? Just to get out of your comfort zone, get out of your seat and come forward and get prayer. That's warfare sometimes. Mark 11, 23. Look at 11, 23. I'm going to read it slowly in the King James. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. So what are we doing in this verse? We're saying something, right? We're speaking to the mountain. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he what? Saith. And I like that's in the present tense. That means you say and you say. You said yesterday, you don't buy the t-shirt that says, I said it. You wear the t-shirt every day that says, I'm saying. I saith, all right? It's a King James word there. I saith. It's in the present tense. But it believes that those things which he saith means I said it yesterday, I'm saying it today, and I'm saying it right now. Those things shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith or says in the present tense. Again, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. You say, well, when, Pastor? Well, I don't know. Just keep saying. You just keep believing. That's faith. Amen? That's what Jesus is saying here. You believe that those things which you're saying and saying and saying and saying and not doubting, saying and saying and saying. Because, I mean, you know, faith is kind of like filling up a big tub in your spirit. And you keep saying it, you keep believing it, keep believing it. It's like filling up a slow fill. And there comes a point at which the faith liquid, if I can use that analogy, has completely filled the tank. In other words, there's no room for doubt. You're full of faith. I'm getting ahead of my sermon because we're going to read about that in Abraham's life. There's a verse in Romans that talks about that. He was full of faith, fully persuaded. Amen? There comes a point at which your spirit has now become fully persuaded. It's like you're overtaken with faith. There's not an ounce of doubt in you. And I can't tell you when that happens. But I can tell you when that happens, you're real close to seeing it.
Yeah.
When you're that full of faith, you're real close to holding the baby, so to say. If I can use that illustration from Abraham and Sarah's life, we're going to read about them a little bit too. You're real close to actually manifesting that thing you're believing God for. When you're so full of faith, there's no room for doubt. There's no room for anything else but faith. And it comes as we say and say it and say it and speak and speak, even when it feels like we're just speaking into the blank atmosphere. But you're just believing. You're standing and standing and standing. That's the walk of faith. So in the kingdom, the order is what do we do first? We believe, and then we do what? Receive. We believe, and then we receive. Right? You believe first, and then you receive. There's an order to how this faith thing works. Listen, we all want the power of God demonstrated now. We all want God's power demonstrated in life. Have you ever prayed that? God, I just want your power. I just want you to break out. I just want you to break through, Father. And sometimes it feels like we're waiting for Him to part the heavens with our answer. But how many of you know you're not waiting on God? He's waiting on you. There's a verse in Ephesians. Just take notes if you're taking notes this morning. Ephesians 1:19, it talks about this idea that it's His power, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who what?
Believe.
Believe. God's power works toward usward who?
Believe.
See, unbelievers don't know the power of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You and I are seeing answers to prayer every day under what I call under the radar. The kingdom of God comes under the radar. In fact, Jesus said that. He said, the kingdom of God comes without observation. In other words, you don't see it outwardly, but it's happening in people's lives every day, every day. Man, Rose got the kingdom of God dumped into her heart the other day. The kingdom came without observation. We didn't know what was going on. We thought she was having a good time laughing up here. She got a new heart.
Amen.
It came under the radar. And it came to those who believe. But for unbelievers, they don't see that kind of thing. They don't see the power of God in their life. Because it's the power expressed toward us who
believe.
You say, but Pastor, how long? You see, time becomes the crucible for our faith. And God knows that. God lives outside time. In His world right now, every one of your prayers is already answered. You're doing the happy dance already with that thing in your arms. That blessing in your hands, in your possession. In eternity, that's what He sees right now. He sees every prayer you've ever asked, answered, and you celebrating with the answer in your arms. That's what God sees right now in eternity. We live, unfortunately, Dolly, in a time-based world. We're limited by time and space. And isn't it cool that God can use that as the crucible to try our faith? Well, it's not cool, but it's how it works. Okay, I'm just telling you, it's how it works. I'm not saying it's fun. It's not fun. While we're waiting for the answer, while we're waiting for the breakthrough. But that's what God uses. See, time to you and I, as time-based creatures, time-limited creatures, time-conscious creatures, time becomes agonizing as we wait. But God uses that as the fire that purifies the faith in our hearts, to test the faith and prove it to be genuine. Are you with me?
Yes.
Didn't say this was a pleasant message, but it's true. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah as some examples, all right? Did you notice, and the Holy Ghost just reminded me of this as I was pondering that idea of time being the crucible. Did you notice that in Abraham's life, God never gave him a time frame on when Isaac was coming? That's a long time. Not till the very end. We're going to read it. Let's look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Now, you know, the chapter before Genesis 15 is on what subject? Come on, saints. I preach it once a year at least.
Tithing.
Say it real loud.
Tithing.
Wake me up.
Tithing.
Tithing. Thank you, buddy. Thank you. Genesis 14. Every year when I do a message on tithing, I go back to this amazing story of Abraham winning the battle against these kings and rescuing his nephew Lot. And paying the first tithe that's recorded in the Word. It's an amazing story. By chapter 15, Abraham's reminding God, God, you've given me all these possessions, you've blessed me, but I'm getting a little old here. And I'm looking around and I'm starting to starting to make my estate planning, if you will. Abraham's starting to take note of some things, and he's realizing, I don't have an heir. Let's look at it, verse 3 of chapter 15. He says here, Abraham said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside. Now look at what God does. He's still not giving him a time frame, saying. He just takes him outside and says, come on, Abraham, let's go dream some more. He takes him outside and he says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He said to him, so shall your offspring be. Well, I mean, what are you going to say to God when he takes you outside and gives you an illustration from nature? Abraham says in verse 6, I believe you, Lord. And it was credited to him for righteousness. God just keeps giving you promises. See, this is why we bring the prophetic gifts in here on a regular basis. Because we understand that some of you are kind of letting some things slip. As human tendency is, we all leak the promises of God. We all leak faith. That's human nature. But you need reminding. And see, these prophetic voices come through here. We had a funny thing last week. Audrey Mack came and prophesied to April. Something we were all chuckling, kind of thinking, yeah, we all know that. But just a reminder, you're called to minister to children. And it's like, nobody had told Audrey that. I mean, God just knew, you know. And so we bring the prophetic gifts in here on a regular basis to remind you of the promises, to remind you of your inheritance, to remind you of what God's given you by faith that you're standing and believing for. Amen? And when y'all be praying with me, as soon as we can get Ireland wide open, we're going to bust the gates and bring Joe Corey back here, and he will prophesy to everybody in the house. But we're just waiting on that country to open up. I'm serious when I say it. I know it's funny, but they're just, you know, we need this COVID thing to break loose and some nations to open up so we can get some great, more prophetic voices in here. And what does it do? It reminds you of the promises. That's what God did to Abraham. He said, come on, Abraham. I know you're itching. You're thinking you're about to die. You're thinking, man, I got to get this estate lined out and get my inheritance notes and my, what do you call it? Your will? Last testament will? I got to get my last testament will. And God, I got nobody to give all this stuff to except Eleazar, my servant. And God says, no. I'm going to give you a son. Abraham's thinking, oh, don't start that son talk again. It's been years, Lord, and I'm getting up in years. But let's look over in chapter 17. Two chapters later, I mean, God just keeps stretching this thing out. Chapter 17, verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. There's a teaching in that altogether. Sarai has a connection root word wise with the idea of a czar. You know, in the Russian language, how they have czars, C-Z-A-R. And Sarah's name really meant the bossy one. Here, God's not fulfilling his promises quick enough. Go take my handmaiden, sleep with her, and we'll have children from her. That's a czar talking there, Ryan. That's Sarai. That's Sarai, the czar. But then God breathes into her the promise. He breathes into Sarah's life his grace, Sarah. And here comes this trust of grace that says, I'll be a woman of grace. I can rest in the Lord. I don't have to, you know, make things happen on my own. She becomes Sarah. That's a little side teaching there. Verse 16, I will bless her. I'll give her a son also of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. Verse 17, Abraham fell upon his face like, come on, God. He's laughing, says, in his heart shall a child be born unto him who is 100 years old. Imagine thinking that unbelief in God's presence. And Sarah, who's 90 years old, and Abraham said unto God, he finally blurts it out. He blurts out his unbelief. Oh, that Ishmael might just live before thee. God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son indeed. God's not moving. You know, sometimes we get into unbelief. I'm just telling you. If God's promised it to you, he's not moving. The promises of God are sacred. Amen. The promises of God to your life and to mine are holy, saints. And they may not have come to pass yet. You may feel like I'm getting up in years. I'm feeling the itch to, you know, write my last will and testament. But God's not moving. See, he doesn't worry about age like we worry about age. God said, Sarah, your wife will bear you a son. Verse 19. You'll call his name Isaac. I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget. Who's that? That's the Arab nations. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear. Now look at this. at this set time in the next year. First time God's ever talked about a time frame. Oh, the agony. Abraham's been waiting for this for 20, 30 years, and God just now mentions a specific time frame. Faith is holy, saints. Time frames are holy to God too, but not like we think. Our time frame is always now. We're a microwave generation, amen? Remember when you got your first microwave? What a wonder. This amazing box that can cook food and make it hot that quick. God's not impressed. God has a set time. I like that in the King James. I like what I heard Robin Bullock say this the other day. It's so cool. He said, I like the King James because when King James was having the Bible interpreted from the original language, he told all the scribes, he said, you get it right or I'll have your head. So they were really, really accurate in how they transcribed the Bible. And he says here in verse 21, look at there. Sarah shall bear you a son at this set time. Say set time. There's a set time, saints, for the fulfilling of your promise. There's a set time for the fulfillment of your promise. Now, I think that's a sliding scale a bit, Brenda. I think it can move forward or backward a little bit based on how we respond to God's promise. I believe we can have some control over that time frame. But I really believe there's a divine set time that God has in mind for the fulfillment of His promises to us. Now look over in chapter 21. We're going to see that very thing. Look at verse 1 through 3 in chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious. Say gracious.
Gracious.
To Sarah. Just like He said He would do. And the Lord did for Sarah, the one who had grace breathed into her life, just what He had promised. And Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham. Can you say praise the Lord? In his what? His old age. Not when he would have wanted it. God's never late. He may not be real early, but He's never late. Amen. But at the very time God had promised him, or in the King James again, the set time. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son that who bore him?
Sarah.
Not Hagar. Not the natural. Listen, if it's God, it's not going to come in the natural. Like Rachel was talking about earlier. You're going to let God be God? You're going to believe Him for the big things that allow Him to show Himself to be God?
Yeah.
That's what Abraham did finally with Isaac here. Yeah. Isaac was born through Sarah. And don't you dare call her the old lady, Abram. Don't you dare even think about it. Because God renewed her youth.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Two kings wanted Sarah for their harem. Not because she has a nice personality. That she may have had a nice personality. Well, we know in the beginning she didn't have such a nice personality. She needed her name changed. She needed a little grace in her life to get that personality on track. But the fact that two heathen kings who look strictly on the outward, right? Shows that God was doing a renewal even in Sarah's physical being to beautify her. That's grace. That's the work of grace. Amen. And you know, I'll just say this too. In the process of you and I believing God for things, there's a beauty that happens.
Yes.
As God graces us to come to the set time and fully embrace that promise. There's a beauty that happens on the inside of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let God have His perfect way. Amen. You say, well, why does God do that? Why does He put us through so much in this thing called faith, this fight of faith? Because faith is precious to God.
Amen.
Faith is precious. Peter said it. He said it's like gold, even though tried by fire. He could have compared it to other things. You know, diamonds come from what?
Coal.
Under extreme pressure.
Yeah.
Pearls come from what? Oysters. Under great irritation, from what I understand. A little sand, a little grit gets in there, and that thing starts working it, and that becomes a beautiful pearl. And God uses time in our world to put us in the pressure mode, if you will, our faith under pressure to be tried properly so that it can become beautiful and be genuine. And that's why we call it the walk of faith.
Yeah.
Christianity is referred to as the walk of faith.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful thing. It dawned on me one day why the streets of gold are paved with, excuse me, the streets of heaven are paved in gold, Bunny. Because God wants us to be walking on, it's an expression of only those who walk by faith, the faithful, will be walking there. Amen? Can you say amen? Only the faithful will walk on those pure gold streets in heaven. Those who have faith. Because their faith has been tried inwardly. They've allowed the Holy Spirit and time to pressure cook. Nobody wants to feel like a potato in a pressure cooker, but that's what it feels like sometimes, right, Sam? When we're standing, when we're believing, we're saying, and nothing's changing. And we're already starting to think of plan B. Let Eleazar be my inheritor, Lord. I don't have any children, so let's give the whole inheritance to Eleazar. And God says, nope. I haven't deviated one bit, Abraham. Your wife, Sarah, is going to bear you a son. He's going, she's getting old. I'm way old. He's 10 years older than her. He's like, I'm past old. I'm thinking about my will. I'm writing, you know, getting ready to die. And God says, no, I'm going to fulfill my promise. And it's a holy, holy thing. And those who walk in the promises of God, those who allow their faith to prove itself, Look at this verse with me back in Peter. It just came to mind. 1 Peter. I forgot to read this earlier, but thank you, Holy Spirit. He's a good prompter. I don't use a teleprompter up here, but he is my prompter. 1 Peter 1:13. He says, gird up what? The loins of your mind. Why? Because when you're standing for faith, your mind is going nuts. Why? Because it's tied into the sense realm. Your mind's not terrible. It just needs to be reprogrammed. It needs to be brought under submission. Our mind naturally goes, things are not working. Sarah's getting older. You're getting older. You know, all these things come into the mind as it pertains to the promise of God. And so Peter says here, listen, if you're going to stand and your faith's going to be tried by fire, as he talks about in verse 7, you're going to have to gird up, which means tighten your belt. Pull some slack out of your mind and be sober and do what? Hope to the end. I like it in the King James there. Hope to, there's that phrase again, the end. Faith has an end, Nadine. And the end is, ta-da, once you've got the thing you've been believing for, that's the end. And we don't quit till we get to the end. And he says here, hope until the end. For what? The grace to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this is in context, Peter's saying here, I know you're believing for this salvation we've been talking to you folks about, and someday it's going to happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the coming of Jesus to those who are saved. But in if we can take it in the context of my message today, the revelation of Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. Are you with me? Okay? So he says here, hope to the end for the grace that's going to come into your life at the fulfillment of the promise. Well, Paul, the apostle, wrote some commentary on Abraham's faith. I want us to look at that real carefully. Romans chapter 4. You still with me?
Yes.
You got a few minutes more?
Yes.
5, 10, 15, 20?
Yes.
All right. It's going up the scale. All right. Romans 4. How many of you know the New Testament is the eyeglass? It's the telescope that gives us commentary on the Old Testament. Amen? So look at Romans chapter 4. Paul gives us some beautiful commentary on the life of Abraham, who we've been reading about this morning. Romans 4, verse 18, he says this. I like it in the NIV to start with. Against all hope, Romans 4, 18, against all hope, we might say in modern lingo, against all odds, right? What are the odds? Abraham in hope believed and so became. Say that with me. He believed, so became. He believed and so became. You see, when we put our faith into action, when we put it properly in place and we believe, we will become or we will receive, right? I love that phrase. He believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, quote, so shall your offspring be. Now look at verse 19. I like it in the King James. I'm going to switch back translations here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. That's a great phrase too. Because sometimes when you're believing God for things, everything in the physical realm is lying to you.
Yes.
It's a lie. And it says here, Abraham considered not his own body. What does that mean? He denied the physical senses. To walk in faith means to deny your physical senses.
Amen. Yeah.
Because your physical senses are saying it's not here yet.
Yeah.
Well, I know it's not here, but are you in faith? Are you going to say, are you going to believe? If you are, then you're going to have to consider not your own body. That's what Abraham did. Amen. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. This next verse you can put on my tombstone. I love it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. How powerful is that? How powerful is that? He staggered not, but being fully persuaded. Say, fully persuaded. Underline that in your Bibles, verse 21. It's so powerful. Being fully persuaded. I said earlier, there's something to faith. It's like a tank being filled up. And you know you're real close to actually laying hands on the promise you're believing for when that tank's full. And it says here, Abraham was fully persuaded. Well, we just read in chapter 15 of Genesis, he wasn't fully persuaded yet because he was begging God, you know, God, you know, Eliezer is going to be my inheritor. And doesn't sound like fully persuaded. That sounds like doubt to me. And then he goes on to say, won't you just, in chapter 17 we just read in Genesis, he says, why don't you just pour your blessings on Ishmael? That doesn't sound like faith to me. What was happening? His tank was slowly being fully persuaded. See, faith really explodes into the answer once you're fully persuaded. So I want you to catch these phrases today. This is all nurturing teaching on faith. Faith has to be fully persuaded. No room for doubt, no room for questioning, no room for self-pity. Because, hey, if you're believing God for something, I bet you've got a lack in your life. Would you agree? If you're believing God for finances, you've got some debt, probably, or you've got some lack. So no room for pity parties, all right? I'll just throw that out there. There's no room for pity parties while you're standing in faith for whatever it is you're believing God for. One more scripture in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6:12. We're going to land the plane on this. Fasten your seatbelts. Chairs in the upright position. Your trays forward, please. 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul's talking to his young apprentice, Timothy, and he says this, fight! Fight! Fight the good fight of faith. How many of you know there's a fight involved with faith?
Yes.
Why? Because we live in a sense realm that tells us contrary. It tells us everything other than what God is saying to us. And Paul says here, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast what? Professed. Because faith always speaks, professes. Faith involves some talking. Now, you don't have to tell everybody around you and your aunt and your mom and your dad what you're believing for, because some people are not in such excitement about the promises of God for your life. How many of you have found that out?
Yes.
But faith does speak. Faith does speak.
Amen.
Thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And that could be just the witnesses of heaven. Again, you don't have to tell everybody under the sun what you're believing God for, but you do have to talk. Faith does involve some talk. Now, in the Greek language, this word fight is the word agonizo. If you're taking notes, A-G-O-N-I-D-Z-O. Agonizo. A-G-O-N-I-D-Z-O. Agonizo. Sounds like a word that we're familiar with. What does that sound like?
Agony.
Remember that years ago in the sport introduction? The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, as that guy goes over the big ramp and he just wipes out in the snow, right? I used to love that as a kid watching. I would wait every Saturday, it seemed like, for that the intro of that sports world thing to see the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, that guy wiping out down the ramp. Just, you know, something about human nature. We like agony, I guess. I don't know. But the fight of faith is going to involve some agony. It's going to involve a great exertion on your part and mine. It's going to involve a great effort. Paul makes no bones about it. He's been through the fire, hasn't he? Beatings, shipwrecked, snake bites, whippings, stonings. Timothy says, hey, Paul, I want to be like you. Okay. Here's what it's going to take. You're going to have to agonize in this fight called faith. Agonizo, Timothy. Are you familiar with the word, Timothy? Agonizo. It's going to involve a great effort on your part, young man. Because when you begin stepping out in faith, you often are met with a struggle or a conflict you've never faced before. It was much easier just to not believe God for a promise. Abraham and Sarah just could have grown old together, hold hands on the, you know, in their rocking chairs on the rock on the back porch and look at the sunset. Forget about kids. Kids have diapers, right? But when you step out in faith for the promises of God, you're going to have a fight on your hands. But is it worth it?
Yes.
Well, I would venture to say the greater the fight, the greater the reward. I think we'd all agree after the scriptures we read this morning that Abraham went through quite a bit of agony. Did he not?
Yes.
Quite a bit. Years and years of agony. And no time frame. lest you forget. No time frame given right at the end. God says, oh yeah, you've been asking for this all along. You know, you've really been pushing for this all along, Abraham. The when, right? When, God, when? This time next year. He collapses. Because we're living in a time-based world. And God uses time to pressure cook our faith. And prove it genuine. He's not a mean God. No. It's not out of meanness. But faith is precious to him. It's like gold. It's more precious than gold. So Peter says, don't think it strange about the fiery trial of your faith. Don't think it strange. Why? Because we're tempted to think it's strange, Beverly. But be willing to endure the pressure, the stress, the stretching, the pain, the agony. That is the fight of faith. Want to know how Jesus views faith? Faith is so precious that we see in the Gospels many examples of Jesus looking for faith.
Yeah.
I'm going to throw a few out here real quick. We're not going to turn to them, but Mark 5:32, if you're taking notes. Jesus looked around in the crowd to see her who had touched him in what? Faith.
Yeah.
For she said, if I but touch the hem of his garment. She said, faith always
says.
Yes. He was looking for that faith that had touched him. Matthew 8:10, to the centurion who said, Lord, speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Jesus said, I haven't found or seen such a great faith in all of Israel. What was Jesus looking for in his day?
Faith.
Matthew 9:2, four men lowered their friend through the roof, and Jesus stopped midstream in his sermon and looks up, and it says, when he saw their faith, he didn't just saw their faith, he stopped and beheld that faith, because faith is precious to God. He gazed upon in wonderment that faith that would motivate them to go around the house. Can't get in the front door, can't get in the side door, can't get in the back door. Okay, we'll take our friend up the ladder. And he's going, no, I'm on a stretcher. Do you know how uncomfortable this is to go up on the roof when I can't move? And his friends say, no, we're going to get you to Jesus. That's faith. If we can just get you to Jesus. And they begin to dismantle the roof, Lee. Do a little reconstruction in the process. Not embarrassed at all. Sometimes faith has to push past embarrassment. It's embarrassing when Abraham's servants are kind of whispering among each other, what are we going to do with all this stuff when the old guy dies? He doesn't have an heir. It's going to go to Eleazar. It's his servant. I know he wants it to go to Ishmael, but, you know, we know the story behind Ishmael. See, faith has to push past embarrassment.
Amen.
That's why it's so precious to God, because he knows we have to get past fear. We have to step out on a limb to walk on the water with Jesus when we walk in faith, Bobby. And that's why it's so precious to him. One more thing Jesus said, and I didn't look up the reference, but I know it's in the Bible. He said, when the Son of Man comes, I think it's Matthew 18, Luke 18, someone can correct me. It's the story of the persistent The widow who won't quit, wherever that's at in the Bible. Jesus said, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does that tell you? Times are going to get so demanding and so pressure filled on the outside in our world in the end times. How many of you know we're there? That it's going to be hard for Jesus to find people who don't look at the natural, who are detached from the world around them. And their eyes focused on the promise, the truth of, and the faithfulness of God. Jesus said, that's going to be a rare thing to find. When I come again, will I find that kind of faith on the earth? Because Jesus is looking for faith. It's precious to him. Luke 18. Thank you. That's where that verse is found. Verse 8. Thank you. Well, you say, well, Scott, I've been standing. I've been praying. I've been speaking. And nothing's changed. Something's been changing. Your faith muscles have been changing. They may not have been feeling very good all this time you've been standing, praying, saying, and believing, but your faith muscles have been tried. They've been stretched. They have been worked over. They have, what do they call that? Resistance training. You've been undergoing resistance training the whole time you've been standing and believing. So something's been changing. It just doesn't feel good. It's called pain. And what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, fight agony. Get used to it, Timothy. You're going to walk the walk of faith. Get used to pain. I'm not talking about physical pain. I'm talking about, you know, understand what I mean. Faith muscles, pain. Okay. Let's look at a couple of scriptures just to leave you. This is like a B12 shot for your faith arm, okay? Matthew 10:22. This was in our daily reading this week, for those of you that are tracking with us with Matthew. Matthew 10:22. I don't know if you caught this, but it jumped out at me. Not this first part of the verse, but I'm going to read the whole verse. I mean, that's not real exciting. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Thank you, Jesus, the promises of God. But it's true, is it not? Have you found that for Jesus' sake, men don't like you? That's true. But here's the good part. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Because faith has an end. And he that endures to the end shall be healed. He that endures to the end shall be prospered. He that endures to the end shall hold that promise from God. If they endure to the end. There is an end. If the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, you just haven't reached the end. That's a good promise. Whether you like the first part or not, it's still a good promise. Matthew 10:22. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Look at Hebrews 10:23 real quick. Hebrews, flip over to Hebrews. Quick flight through the New Testament here. Hebrews 10:23. Have to read this verse on a subject like this. Hebrews 10:23. Are you there? Yes. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now look down in verse 35. That's a good one. Now what does that tell you and I?
We have to keep speaking, because one of the first things to go when your faith starts to waver is
one of the first things to go when your faith is wavering is what?
Confession.
Your confession. He says, hold fast your confession without wavering. You can tell how your faith's doing. It's a good read on your faith meter by how your confession's doing lately. You say, well, man, when I started believing God for this, I used to do it 3 times a day. Then dropped off to about once a day. And about once a week, I'll say, okay, Lord, maybe, you know. That's your faith meter. Your faith meter is talking real loud, because your confession dropping off is a sign that your faith is dropping off. Look at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great, say great, great recompense of reward. Faith has a great recompense of reward. I'm here to declare to you, saints, don't let go. Don't give up. Don't let up on your confession. It has great recompense of reward. Amen. If it's from God, if it's a promise from God, there's a great recompense involved. Verse 36, you have need of patience. Oh, we don't want to hear that word in our modern world. But after that we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise. And by the way, the will of God is whatever He tells you to do. You know, Audrey Mack shared last week, you know, she had cancer come up in her body. The Lord told her, this is the instruction. Go do this with your doctor. Da, da. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. If He doesn't tell you anything specifically to do, then your part, like this verse is talking about here, after you've done the will of God is just believing. Amen? And then doing whatever He tells you to do. That's what the will of God is there that's talking about. For yet a little while, sounds like God talking to Abraham, doesn't it? Yet a little while, Abraham, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draws back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Amen. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I'm going to read you one more verse from Hebrews 12. Just listen, because I've got some modern translations here. You can take a note if you want, Hebrews 12. Or you can turn there if you like, but I'm going to read it in some modern lingo. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Let's listen to this in the Passion Translation. We all know it in the traditional translation. Well, I'll just read it in the traditional first, just to get it in context. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1. I don't hear the kids screaming yet, so they must be all right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Saints, I know that some of you here today are fainting in your minds. That's why the Holy Spirit had me preach this. Some of you, your faith is wavering. Your confession has dropped off, and you're fainting in your minds. But He says what? Consider Jesus, so that you won't be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I don't see any bleeding on the floor here today with you saying, I'm in such agony, believing God for my promises. None of you are bleeding now, but Jesus bled out. Can you say amen? Yeah. In fulfilling the promises of God in His life, He bled out, literally, physically. And that's what the writer's saying here. Now listen to it in the Passion Translation. This is so good. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses. That's talking about the people who have gone on into glory before us, who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out for us. Isn't that good? That's the TPT, the Passion Translation. Now listen to it in MSG, Message Translation, MSG. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, talking about Abraham and all the people in the book of Hebrews, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. I like that. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. I mean, the Message Bible just says it like it is, right? Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was heading, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. Saints, there is a place of honor. It's at the end of our faith. Peter said it, when our faith is proved genuine, when we hold the promise in our hands, we've reached the end. Amen? Not until then. So keep your confession up. Keep believing. Keep standing. It's a good fight. It's going to involve some agony. Agonizzo, all right? It's like gelato. Take a little Italian with you today. Agonizzo. Faith is precious to God. So stay the course, because He's faithful. Amen. Stand together with me. Let's give Him thanks for His promises. Whatever it is you're believing God for, He has not forgotten. It's holy to Him. It's sacred to Him. Isaac, God saw Isaac. I believe God embraced Isaac. I mean, God talked about Isaac's descendants long before Isaac actually manifested as a baby. God sees the end from the beginning, saints. He already sees you holding that thing, possessing that thing, stepping into your fullness, stepping into your healing, your prosperity, whatever it is you're believing God for. He sees you possessing that thing, but you're not. You say, well, I'm not possessing it yet. But just hold on. Keep your confession up. Keep walking. Keep standing. And do not pay attention to your physical senses. Abraham considered not his own body. And Peter said what? We read it in the very beginning. Do not think it strange that your faith is being tried by fire. Don't think it strange. We're all in this together. Amen? Standing and contending for the promises of God. We thank you, Father, for the great promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We receive them with gladness. We stand afresh today, Lord, invigorated by your word, invigorated by your promise, your truth. And like Timothy, we will be willing to embrace the agony of waiting, of the time factor to our faith that pressurizes our faith and pressurizes us, quite honestly, Lord. But you know it. You're a compassionate God. You love us. You're not trying to create pain in our life, but you are bringing forth that which is precious, our faith, before your eyes. Thank you for it. We see Jesus today seated at your right hand because he endured the cross, despising its shame for the joy set before him. We thank you, Father. We rejoice in your promises afresh today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for those that are standing today, those that are weary in the battle, those that are really, really at a point of losing their faith, Father. They did enough just to get here today. And for these, I pray, Holy Spirit, a shot of faith and encouragement into their life today like never before. And thank you, Father, that as we approach the possession of our faith, Lord, you'll actually even give us time frames like you did Abraham. A set time for our faith. Hallelujah. In Jesus. Amen. Amen.